Hello, good morning. If you would, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Let me begin by praying and asking the Lord to bless our time together. Lord, we thank you. Lord, you are worthy of all honor and praise and glory from all peoples. While many tasks are important in this life, Lord, I pray that we never neglect the task of the Great Commission. May I be clear, humble, bold, and accurate as I preach your word this morning. I pray for all of us that as we hear your truth, Lord, you would convict us where we have become lazy or complacent or just disobedient to your commands. Lord, we are your vessels. May you use us for your glory. I pray for Pastor Shane and Jeff as they're in Kenya right now. May they be bold. May they be faithful to the Great Commission, even now as they seek to make disciples. And I pray for the church in Nairobi and all of our missionaries, Lord. But above all, I pray that you would be exalted in the preaching of your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. In your life, you will be tasked, you will be called to many tasks, changing diapers, to serving in the church, to cutting the grass, to emails, to phone calls, and especially where our world is consumed with our phones and TV, it seems like everything captures our attention. And the task and tasks that we have become less important. And in the midst of this, God has called us to a task. He's called us to the Great Commission. And if we're not careful, we'll neglect God's commandments for our own desire, for our own comfort, to please our flesh. And I want to challenge you today that as we seek to glorify the Lord, may we never neglect the task, the commandment of God, of making disciples of all nations. Look at Matthew 28, verses 16. Follow along as I read God's word. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I think it's helpful to start out with the main idea. And the main idea is this: the Great Commission's focus is to make disciples. The Great Commission's focus is to make disciples. And we're going to see four components in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. The first one is going to be this: the context of the Great Commission, found in verses 16 through 17. The complete authority of Christ to commission in verses 18. The commission to make disciples in 19 and 20. And then the comfort in the Great Commission in verse 20. So let's look at the first component that we find in the Great Commission, and this is the context. Look at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. As we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, we realize that Jesus is the one who's going to inherit the throne. All of the Old Testament is pointing to this coming Messiah from Genesis 3 to the birth of Christ. There's this promised coming Messiah. And then finally, in the beginning of Matthew, the Messiah is born. The Christ is born. The Emmanuel is born. And then you look through all of Matthew and the miracles that Christ has done, namely with his disciples. And then you get to chapter 28 of Matthew. Jesus has already had years of ministry experience with the disciples. He's done many miracles. He's been tried by many men, and he has been crucified. And he's been resurrected. And so now, in the beginning of Matthew 28, here's these women, Mary and Mary, go to see Jesus at his tomb. But they don't find him there. Instead, they find an angel telling them that Jesus is no longer here. And then, as Mary and Mary are going, Jesus appears to them in 28, Matthew 28, and Jesus says this, listen, go tell my brothers, go tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. And while this is happening, the unbelieving guards are telling their authorities, listen, Jesus is gone. And they come up with this scheme to pay off the guards and to lie that the disciples stole the body of Christ. And here's what's interesting. While they're lying, the disciples who follow Jesus are now going to see him face to face. For they did not steal his body, for he is alive. And he's about to give them his commission that he desires for all Christians. And this is the context. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to which Jesus had directed them. Imagine this. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, over and over again, especially in the end, I think it's recorded over 3 times in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus pulls his disciples aside and say, listen, the Son of Man must die, but don't worry, he's going to be resurrected. And so now, the 11 disciples are going to see the resurrected King, their Savior, and their teacher. And imagine that. You're with the disciples, and you're like, man, is Jesus alive? Did he do what he said? And the disciples are obeying. They go to Galilee. And notice what happens in verse 17 when they see the resurrected Lord. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. If you look in verse 10 of Matthew 28, when the women see Jesus, they respond immediately in worship by kneeling down before the resurrected King. Whereas when the disciples see Jesus, some of them believe, and yet some doubt. This idea of worship is to kneel down, to pay respect, used of homage shown to men or beings of superior ranks. And this is the only appropriate response when you see the resurrected King. And in fact, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever in this room, Philippians 2 is clear that every knee will bow. You may doubt now, but you will not forever. And so here's the disciples. They worship, they kneel down, but notice what it says. Some doubted. Now we know in the Gospel of John, it clarifies that Thomas doubted, but here in the Greek, it's plural, just like it is in your English translation. Some believed and some doubted. It wasn't just Thomas. Multiple disciples doubted. And think about this. These disciples heard more messages of Christ than are recorded in the Word. They saw more miracles. They spent more time with him. They knew him more intimately. They ministered alongside of him. They saw miracles firsthand, including the transfiguration, some of them, where God himself, Jesus Christ, was glorified before their eyes. And yet, after all of this, they doubted. Even after Jesus telling them over and over again, listen, I'm going to die, but I will be resurrected. Listen to what he says before he dies in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 through 19. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, see, we are going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Imagine this. There's a lot of pragmatic things out there. If you just convince somebody that Christ is real, maybe they'll become saved somehow. Our own intellect or our ability to teach or preach is able to save anybody. If Jesus Christ in 3 years of ministry and him resurrecting from the grave can't convince his disciples to be saved, do not trust in yourself. The heart is deceitfully wicked. They saw the resurrected Christ, and yet they still doubted. There's no amount of evidence or apologetics that can convince somebody to believe in the Savior, that he is the only way. That only happens through the preaching of God's word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so here they are. They're with Jesus. They see him face to face on this mountain of Galilee. And some respond in faith and worship, and some respond in doubt. And look at the next component in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The complete authority of Christ to commission is found in verse 18. And before giving the commission, he reminds the disciples of his complete authority. This was a reminder for those who worshiped and for those who doubted. Listen, I humbled myself in the beginning. I've died for your sins, and I have all authority. I'm not coming back as a child. I'm coming back as a reigning and conquering king. And here he is. This is the grounds for why they should believe and obey the Great Commission, reminding them that all authority is Jesus Christ. And he's proved this throughout the book of Hebrews. He healed a boy that wasn't even near him. His father came to him, a soldier, saying, "Listen, will you heal my boy?" And what does he do? He heals him, Christ's authority. He has authority to heal a paralytic and to forgive his sins. To heal and to forgive, Jesus has authority, Matthew 9:6. He healed a man with a withered hand. He had authority to cleanse the temple. He had authority to lay down his life and to pick it up again. Christ has proven his authority all throughout the book of Matthew. And if anybody should have known the authority of Christ, it would have been the disciples. And there is nothing in heaven and on earth where Christ's authority doesn't reign supreme. From every atom to every star, planet, human, baby, life, death, Christ has authority over all. If it's in heaven or it's on earth, Christ has authority to do whatever he wills. No one's voting his authority in. There's no electoral college. It doesn't run up after 4 years or 8 years. Christ's authority is for all eternity. And since Christ has all authority, we better listen and obey to what he has instructed us. And I think that's the point of verse 18. Listen, before I give my commission to the disciples and now to all the listeners here, let me remind you of my authority. That way, when I commission you with this task, you obey it. In the same way, a child should listen to their parents because they have authority over them. Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. We looked at the context. We looked at the complete authority of Christ, and now the heart of the message itself, the commission to make disciples. The commission to make disciples. Look at verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The therefore is bringing together Christ's authority in this commission. In light of my authority, here is the task that you need to complete. And notice make disciples is the big idea, but the only way you can make disciples is by going. And if we're going to make disciples, we must be the one going and pursuing and chasing after the unbelievers. No unbeliever is going to be driving his car, looking at God's creation and think, "I'm in need of a savior. And the only savior is Jesus Christ." No one in islands that are so remote that Christ has never been proclaimed, or in the Middle East or China, where the name of Jesus has never been heard, they're never going to know apart from the hearing of God's word. And so here, Jesus is encouraging the disciples. Listen, if you're going to make disciples, we must be the one that are going out and doing the task. And this was Paul's point in Romans 10, verse 14. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Now, many missionaries, some of them will come up here and say, "Listen, all of us are called to go. If you're not going, you're not fulfilling the Great Commission." That is not true. The heart of the Great Commission is to make disciples. But if you're going to make disciples, you must be going somewhere. Restaurants, you must be going, make disciples. Go to your local church, make disciples. Your workplace, the idea is wherever you're going, you need to be making disciples. And then we get to the heart. Go therefore and do what? Make disciples. An imperative and a command for every single Christian here. We must make disciples. And so what is a disciple? It's simply this. It's a follower and learner of Christ. A disciple is a follower and learner of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this. Just because you're a disciple of Christ doesn't mean life's easy. In fact, life as a disciple is harder than when you are living in your flesh. When you're living in your flesh, you can do whatever you want. You have no accountability in your mind. You deceive yourself. But a disciple has to die every day, follow Christ, and learn him and come after him. And this is exactly what Jesus tells the multitude after feeding them. In Luke 9, verse 23, he says this, and he said to all, believers and unbelievers, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. True disciples of Christ die to self. They understand the danger and suffering that comes with being a disciple of Christ, and they understand their need for obedience. A true disciple doesn't love his or her sins anymore, but loves holiness and loves Christ. A true disciple no longer has this identity of self-autonomy, that you're your own God, that you have no accountability. A disciple comes under the one who has all authority, Jesus Christ. A disciple understands that we have been bought by his blood and commissioned to his task. That is what a disciple is. And Jesus is saying, you need to make disciples, followers and learners of me. But you better have a clear understanding of what it means to be a disciple and the cost of following Christ. And like I said before, I want to emphasize it over and over again. This is the central theme of the Great Commission, to make disciples. It is not the going. You can be faithful here in Woodstock, Georgia for your whole life and be faithful to the Great Commission and not go overseas. As long as you are making disciples, as long as you are intentional about going out and making disciples. Now, some of you may be thinking, I'm not equipped to make disciples. Let me read to you what the author of Hebrews says at the end of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When you are called as a Christian, when you respond in faith and obedience, the Holy Spirit now gives you a new heart and abides within you and convicts you and teaches you. And God himself equips you for the purpose of doing his will for his glory. There's no excuse why Christians are not making disciples. God has called you, he's commanded you, and he equips you for the task. And so, what does discipleship look like? It's this. If a disciple is a follower and learner of Christ, discipleship should be this: simply helping others to become a more faithful follower and learner of Jesus Christ. That is how you are making disciples. It can be here this morning as I'm preaching to you. It can be in small groups. It can be in the coffee shop with a less mature or more mature believer. Wherever you're going, you should be seeking to make disciples. And discipleship can happen formally or informally. I think largely in the church, we have this idea, if I'm not sitting one-on-one with a man, I'm not discipling or I'm not getting discipled. Discipleship happens from the pulpit and it happens in the pew. When you encourage somebody who's going through trials, miscarriages, or marriage issues, or you lost your job, you are discipling them when you tell them the truth of God's word. And discipleship must be centered around the word of God. Discipleship is not our own opinions. It's not worldly philosophies. It's centered around God's word. You want to make disciples, know God's word. Preach God's word. Encourage people with God's word. And if discipleship is just merely an intellectual, I want to know more about God so I can be smarter than my friend. I want to know all these fancy theology terms. If that's the purpose of discipleship, it's not discipleship, it's idolatry. The purpose of discipleship is obedience to Christ, that you may become a more faithful and follower and learner of Jesus Christ. And so what does that look like? It's amazing when you look at Matthew 28, the call to make disciples. And then after the gospel, what do we have? We have the apostles and the disciples making disciples in all the world. God commissions them. He leaves them. He gives them the Holy Spirit. And what does Peter do? He preaches the word. Many come to faith. They are baptized. Churches are formed. And we see the Great Commission being played out of making disciples of all nations. And so if we're going to make disciples, here's a flow chart. It's just five simple steps on how the apostles and disciples made or fulfilled the Great Commission. And the first one is this. If we're going to make disciples, we first must be disciples ourselves. The Great Commission is not for unbelievers. It's not the unbeliever's job to give to missionaries, to make disciples. They can't. Only a Christian can make disciples. And let me tell you this, every single one of you who are in Christ are called to make disciples. It's inexcusable for Christians to proclaim Christ and yet be silent about the gospel and yet not seek to encourage the body by making disciples. Missionaries, disciple makers, were not some super Christians. I'm not more holy because I'm going to Kenya. As the man who's in IT here, or an accountant, or a man who cuts grass. I'm not more holy. I'm not more spiritual. I'm just a Christian. And so are you. And every Christian is called to make disciples. And you will make disciples if you have been saved by the Lord, convicted by the Holy Spirit, to make disciples of all nations. And you must obey His commandments. Second, we must be growing in obedience to Christ and students of His word. Listen, when you become a disciple at conversion, you don't stop becoming a disciple until death. Christ saves you, He sanctifies you, and He uses you for His own glory. You don't need a PhD. You don't need an MDiv. You don't need a Bible degree. You need to have the Holy Spirit, and you need to have the written word of God. Every single one of us should be growing in Bible knowledge, biblical counseling, theology, memorizing the word of God, reading the word of God, and prayer for your own edification and for the sake of your brethren. It's the only way that we will make disciples if we ourselves are learning and being faithful to God's commandments. We must be a disciple. We must be growing in obedience. And third, we must be faithfully going and proclaiming the gospel to all peoples, from those within your home to the ends of the earth. Parents, you have an obligation to preach the gospel to your kids. You have an obligation to preach the gospel to your coworkers and those who hate you. And your friends, believers and unbelievers, you have an obligation to preach the gospel. What does Paul say? Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. That should be our attitude as well. And so what is the gospel? The gospel is this, the good news. Every single one of us have sinned against a holy God. And because we've broken God's law, every single one of us deserves eternal wrath because we've sinned against a holy God. That's the bad news, and that's really, really bad news. But here's the sweetest news of all. Jesus Christ came and died for us. And He's the only way that you can have salvation. It's not by your church attendance, giving, or morality. It's only by the work of Christ. The bad news, we deserve God's eternal wrath. The good news, we can be forgiven in Christ because of His work. And He offers forgiveness for all of those who repent and believe. Go read Acts. They preached Christ. Peter preached Christ. Stephen preached Christ. Paul preached Christ. Others preached Christ at all costs in the synagogues, to the rulers, to the Gentiles, to the Jews. They preached Christ. Are you preaching Christ? When is the last time you've preached Christ to somebody who didn't know? Are you ashamed of Christ? Do you really believe that apart from believing in Jesus Christ, their soul will be damned for all of eternity? Do you care about their soul? It will be evident whether you preach Christ or not. Listen to what J.C. Ryle writes. Let me say this. Every man should read Thoughts for Young Men by J.C. Ryle and go through it with their kids. That's it. It may be well questioned whether a man knows the value of the gospel himself if he does not desire to make it known to all the world. How can you not? If you really believe the gospel, how can you hold on to it for yourself? How can you not proclaim it to your worst enemy if you believe the gospel and you believe its power? You must be a disciple. You must be growing in discipleship, a better follower and learner of Christ. You must be going out to proclaim the gospel. And then what do? Those, as we preach the gospel in the Lord's providence and kindness, he draws men and women to himself. And then what do? We baptize and we teach those who respond in repentance and faith to the gospel call. That's the fourth point. We baptize and teach those new believers, here's the kicker, in the context of the local church. We baptize and teach those who respond in repentance and faith in the local church. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. And he gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And some of those who are saved in the local church will come under shepherds and preachers as they are equipped to maturity in Christ. And some of those men who are saved by God's grace and his mercy will be called and desiring this office of preaching, of shepherding the local church. And the local church has the responsibility to train up the next generation of pastors and missionaries and preachers. And not only that, laymen, fathers, workers. It's the local church's job, for God has given the local church shepherds and preachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then the last point, how we fulfill this Great Commission, or how we see the Great Commission being fulfilled as the Word of God progresses in the book of Acts. You take those men who have been equipped to rightly divide the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, and who are qualified according to the Word of God, and are affirmed by the local church, and then you send them out to plant churches that will do the same thing. Preach the gospel. Make disciples, train up men, affirm their giftedness, their calling, and their character. And then you send them out. It's like a big pyramid scheme, multi-networking. What is that called? Yeah. They got that from the Bible. You make disciples to make disciples. That's the idea of the Great Commission. You make disciples to make disciples, and discipleship happens within the context of the local church. And this is not my own methodology. It's not the expositors. It's not John MacArthur's, John Piper's, Paul Washer's, whoever you want to think of. It's God's methodology. Listen to what Paul does after being saved, and notice what he does in Acts 14, verses 21 through 23. When they had preached the gospel to that city, and had many disciples, strengthening the souls of the disciples. So he preaches the gospel, he strengthens the soul, he encourages them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord whom they had believed. And then he goes on to the other place to repeat the process. You preach the gospel, you make disciples, you train them up, you get qualified men that are shepherds and preachers to look over the church. You send them out to church plant. That is what we see the Great Commission being fulfilled in the book of Acts. Therefore, in light of the command to make disciples, the model and instruction of the New Testament is to make disciples that will lead to local churches that would disciple men and women to maturity and plant other local churches nationally and internationally. And when it comes to discipleship, and I'll say this, especially in the Southern Baptist denomination, it's very pragmatic. You want numbers. You want all of these things. God doesn't care about numbers. He cares about faithfulness. And discipleship doesn't happen fast. It takes years. And it's a lifestyle, right? Discipleship ends when we die, and it starts at conversion. Therefore, trust God with the results and be faithful to the Great Commission. I'm preaching the gospel to my coworker for years. Good. Keep preaching. Keep living a holy life and keep praying. I'm discipling this man and it seems like nothing is happening. Trust in the Lord with the results. And so we're called to make disciples and we must be going. And notice where we should be going. To all nations. This is the sphere of the Great Commission. To every people group, to every city, to every nation. There is no place on earth where Christ shouldn't be preached, where disciples made and local churches established. God has commissioned us, make disciples, and he told us where? To all nations. And another way we make disciples is not only by going, but baptizing them. Baptism, a public declaration of those within the body of Christ that they have now died to themselves and now are following Christ with everything they have. It's symbolizing an inner working of God changing their lives. And so now they respond by publicly declaring through baptism, I'm now a follower of Christ. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ were baptized in his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Baptism is a declaration for all people within the church and outward or not in the church. I am following Christ. And I think we have a skewed idea of the cost of baptism. Because we live in America where at least now our religious freedoms are safe, we don't understand the danger that comes with many, many brothers and sisters around the world who are being baptized, who are leaving Islam. And baptism isn't a place where you're in a safe church and you get dunked and everybody applauds. Usually you're in a river or a lake. In baptism, if you're baptized, proclaiming through baptism that you are now following Christ, it costs you your life, your job, your family. Think about that next time we're at a baptism. And if you are going to be baptized, you don't get baptized unless you know for the rest of your life you will follow Christ and you have counted the cost. We are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One name, three persons, our triune God. That is who we are baptized in, the Blessed Trinity. And maybe we get to the part in verse 20, the most neglected part of the Great Commission. If we're going to make disciples, we must be going, we must be baptizing. And look at verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This idea of teaching is instruction. And what are you teaching them? Are you teaching them just to look at the law of God or the commandments of God? No, this idea of observe is this idea to keep. We are instructing the people of God, those who responded in faith and repentance, for the purpose of instructing them to obedience to God's word. This is the goal of teaching them. And modern missions and mentality is this. They'll say this, show them the Jesus film, make them raise their hand, come to the front, have them say a sinner's prayer, count the numbers, go back to America, tell them all these people that got converted. And congratulations, you've been faithful to the Great Commission. This is not the Great Commission because they failed to teach. they failed to teach to obey all that Christ has commanded. Nobody would have a baby in a hospital, leave the baby in the hospital to defend itself, defend for itself, defeat itself, and change itself, and then go out to everybody proclaiming, "I've had a new baby." The question would be, well, where is it now? Are you maturing it? Are you caring for it? But somehow in missiology, in the Great Commission, it's acceptable to create little Christians, converts, and then leave them to fend for themselves without teaching God's word. And that's what happens in missiology today, and it's not the Great Commission. You must be teaching them to observe, teaching them to obey all that God has commanded. Making disciples should start with evangelism, but it should never end with evangelism. We don't go and evangelize and leave. We go and evangelize, pray that God causes fruit, repentance, and faith, and we take those and we teach them to observe all that God has commanded. That is biblical missions. That is the Great Commission. And so we look at the context. We looked at the complete authority of Christ and the commission itself, and notice this: the comfort in the Great Commission. I love it. There's so many times throughout Scripture, when you read God's word, he commands you to do things, and then after commanding you, he gives you a promise. And this is exactly what he does to the disciples and to us in Matthew 28. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus knows the task will be difficult. He knows it will be met with opposition. And Jesus encourages them that he will be with them on this task to make disciples. And all of us, as a disciple of Christ, should have the same mindset that Paul did as he's writing to the church of Philippi. In Philippians 1, verses 21 through 24, listen to the mindset of Paul. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." All of us should be having the same mindset. To be with Christ is way better than anything this world has to offer. Every Christian should believe that. And if we are going to be here, though, we need to have the mindset of making disciples. And as we think about the Great Commission, God comforts us in the same way a child is comforted at night or in the dark. When the parent takes the kid's hand and leads him to the bathroom or get a snack or water. In the same way, God is doing that with us with this promise in verse 20. "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says this: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. In the beginning, before Jesus is born, Jesus is to be called Emmanuel, God with us. And now, at the end of Matthew, this Emmanuel, this God with us, is promising the disciples that he's going to be with them. How sweet is that? God is with us when we make disciples. God is with us always. God's omnipresence should encourage you to be faithful to his commandments and should lead you to holiness and to fear him. God is with you. Be comforted by the fact. Whether you're making disciples or not, God is with you, but especially in the context of the Great Commission, God is with you if you're his child. J.C. Ryle writes this in Thoughts for Young Men, and I thought it was so fitting. "If men believed the promises more, they would never be afraid of their assigned duties." If men believed the promises more, they would never be afraid of their assigned duties. And in case you didn't get it, your assigned duty is to make disciples. And so the question is this: are we afraid of our assigned duties from the Lord because we do not believe his promise? Do you fear man more than you fear God? being disobedient to God? Have we grown to love this world, your safety, your family, your comfort, your freedom, your paychecks, your status, more than fulfilling the Great Commission? Maybe you're listening and you're thinking, man, I haven't been faithful to the Great Commission. I'm like some of the disciples who have doubted, been slow to obey the Great Commission, or I have no clue where to start. And let me encourage you with this. The same disciples that believed and doubted earlier in the passage, after receiving the Holy Spirit, all of them, except for one, died in a foreign context preaching the gospel. The same ones that doubted are the same ones who died in a foreign context preaching the gospel after being commissioned by Christ. Peter was crucified in Rome. Jude was beaten to death with clubs. Thomas was killed by a spear. The only disciple that died of natural causes is John. And he was very afflicted as well. And so let me encourage you. It's not about how you started your obedience to the Great Commission. It's how you respond now. After hearing the Great Commission and that you're called to make disciples, how are you going to respond? Are you going to continue to doubt? Or are you going to believe in God's commandment and his promise that we are called to make disciples of all nations? And so what do we do with that? How do we become obedient to the Great Commission? We know that we're called. We know that God is with us. But what are some actionable steps that all of us who are in Christ should be taking to fulfill the Great Commission? The first one is this. All Christians are called to pray. Every Christian should be praying for disciples to be made to the ends of the earth. Listen to what Matthew writes in Matthew 9, verses 37 through 39. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Pray. If you are in Christ, you have the ability to pray. It doesn't matter how old you are, how mature you are. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're called to pray. Second is give. Give to missions. And I'm not saying that because I need money, right? It's hard. But let me tell you this. If you're not giving to your local church, don't give to missions. The local church is the way that funds should be distributed to missionaries. Give. And then you're called to go. Go locally or go to the nations to make disciples. There are many tasks in this life that we're called to. But make the Great Commission a priority in your life because the one who has all authority has called you to it. Make disciples, church. Let's do it together. And let me pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, may we be those who do not shrink back from your commandments. Lord, you've given us everything we need to live godly, holy lives and to be faithful to your word. I pray every Christian here would be encouraged and challenged to make disciples, to start in the home, in the workplace, encourage the body in the local church, and be willing to go all nations if you call them to, Lord. Lord, we know in the end you will be worshiped by every people, tongue, and language. And so we thank you for the promise, result, that you will be glorified. And we long for the day that we get to see that face to face. And help us to be Christians who are not in love with this world or the things that the world can offer, but in love with you, in love with your commandments. Be with us, Lord, as we go to make disciples of all nations. In your name we pray, amen.